Okay. So why don't we turn then in our Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, and let me read the first 8 verses. This is God's holy words. There is no other. This is God's word. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ wherever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is God's word. Amen. So we are about to start as a church a 7-week series on this book, the book of Revelation. Specifically, we're going to look at the 7 churches of Revelation. We're not going to go through the whole book, but the 7 churches to whom this letter was originally written. But I just wanted to give, this is a sort of semi-sermon, semi-sort of lecture. It's a bit difficult when you get the first sermon on the book of Revelation because you have to give people the keys to try and understand the book. This is probably one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. This is probably, for those who aren't familiar with the Bible, lots of people can easily be freaked out by the book of Revelation. There's all sorts of picture language in this book, all sorts of freaky things going on, you know, dragons and this, that, and the other, and, you know, fiery pits and horsemen of the apocalypse and all sorts of stuff that people can get into a bit of mischief about. And as you can imagine, all sorts of fruitcakes over history have used and abused this book to try and teach all sorts of nonsense. All sorts of people are always shifting through the book of Revelation to try and find its secret codes and hidden messages, and the numbers must have some special significance to do with the pyramids in Egypt and the Illuminati and all that jazz. But Revelation isn't a book about hiding anything. Revelation isn't a book about secret codes. Actually, Revelation is about the unfolding plan of God for the world and for his people in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a book about how God's people should remain hopeful in a world that's going to pot. That's what the book of Revelation is about. So I'm going to try and make it easy for us this morning. I'm going to try and break it down very simply. So, for instance, if we were to walk into any book, into a shop, any shop, a bookshop, and to pick up any book, there are 4 things we'd want to know before we picked up any book, okay? Number 1, we'd want to know who the author is. So if you're in a bookshop, usually you go to a bookshop, if you read anything, you pick up something by an author you know and trust, right? That's pretty genuinely. You trust this person, you've read their stuff. That's the first thing. Who's the author? The second thing, what kind of book is it? We've all got different tastes. Some of us like crime novels. Some of us like, you know, sporting biographies. Some of us like sci-fi. Some of us like fantasy. So what kind of book is it? What specific type of literature is it? That's the second question. The third question we ask ourselves is, what's it about? What's the storyline of this book? Is it interesting? Is it going to interest me or not? And the fourth question we ask ourselves is, why should I bother reading this? So often in the Christian world, when you read a Christian book and you find a new book's come out, the first thing we do is look at the back and have a look at the blurb and say, is there anybody we know and trust who's recommending this book? Who says, this book's actually quite good to read. You should have a read of this book. They're the four questions we ask ourselves about any book. Who's the author? What kind of book is it? What's the storyline? Why should I bother reading it? And that's what we're going to break down very, very simply this morning. So the first question, who's the author of Revelation? We were told very quickly in Revelation 1 that the author is the Apostle John. So that seems simple enough. But actually, if you look closely, particularly in the first couple of verses, you see that the authorship of Revelation is not like any of the other books in the Bible, and it's certainly not described like any of the other books in the Bible. So straight away, we're seeing this is no ordinary book, because the way that John receives this book is completely out of the ordinary. Look how it comes about, verses 1 and 2. So what happens first? God gives it to Jesus. Jesus sends it to an angel, and this angel makes God's words known to John. Okay? So we've got God, Jesus, the angel, John. That's the way that this book came about. No other book in the Bible is, we're told, is given that way. So Revelation is unique. We've got to be clear about the start, from the start, that this is God's word about Jesus. So whatever else the book of Revelation is about, it's about Jesus first and foremost. Okay? Not about the Illuminati. It's not about John Grisham's secret codes in the Bible. It's about Jesus Christ first and foremost. And notice what's John's job. John's job, we read, is to testify to everything that he saw concerning God's word and the good news about Jesus. Simple. That's the author. Author is John, but ultimately the source is God through Jesus, through the angel. Second question then, what kind of book is it? Well, the book is called Revelation, isn't it? Some people call it Revelations. So that's incorrect. It's called Revelation. The word revelation has got a number of meanings. One of them is unveiling. Or literally, if you want to be show off your Greek at parties, as some of you like to do, literally, the word translates as apocalypse. And so this is a book about pictures and symbols. Now, if you were in the first century Rome, and we're not, but if you were in first century Rome, you lived in the Roman Empire, you wouldn't have to travel very far to see all sorts of signs and symbols and statues that the Romans would have used to show their power. Here's a 60-foot statue of Caesar. What's that trying to show? It's trying to show them very something, isn't it, to the natives, this man is super powerful. Well, in the same way, they would have used symbols to show their power, huge buildings, huge colosseums. This book uses symbols and images to show how Christians should see the world and how this world's going to pass away. Let me give you an example. If you turn forward to Revelation 19, verse 15, in fact, let's do that together. This is why it's good you need your Bible this morning. Revelation, what did I say, 19, verse 15? So, don't worry about what's going on here. So, we've got a picture here of Jesus. In verse 15, we read this about Jesus. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Easily, Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. We don't have to be too, you know, clever about the Bible to understand that. But here's the question. So we've got this image. John has seen an image of Jesus, he says, with a sword coming out of his mouth. And this Jesus with this sword coming out of his mouth, he says, is going to rule forever. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me ask you the question. Is that literally going to happen? What I mean is Jesus literally going to rule forever with a big fat sword hanging out of his gob? I mean, I think that'll be pretty uncomfortable, personally. No. We know in the Bible, don't we? What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so what we've got is a picture of the Word of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus as he comes in power and returns to rule forever. Do you see? So you can get, that's just one little picture. I'm not going to get into it all, but there's lots of symbols, there's lots of pictures. So we've got to be careful when we read the book of Revelation that we don't literalize everything. Get back to Revelation 1. Look at the beginning of verse 2. We miss the Bible. We don't read very well as a generation. So let's read, look at verse 2. So John, he's got the word, he sent it by his angel to his servant John, verse 2, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and whatever he saw. That's an interesting line there. John is testifying about what he sees, not what he hears, what he sees. Again, that is not a normal way that God transmitted his word through his people. Usually, particularly the Gospels, the New Testament, what is written down is as the apostles and others walked with Jesus, they wrote down, made known to us what he said. But John is making known to us what he saw. And what he saw is visions and symbols. Again, we don't read this book literally. Why? Because it wasn't given literally. It was given through visions and messages. But how can we trust what John saw? And we know he just wasn't off his tatties. You know what I mean? A couple of doobies and out of his nuts. Saw a few visions of stuff. How do we know? Well, again, the Bible tells us we can trust it because it has been proved to be true, the Bible says. How? By witnesses of the words and the very testimony of Jesus. This is a book about Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus, and therefore, there's two things we've got to understand as we come to it. One, we can trust it. Secondly, we don't mess with it. Not a single word we mess with this book. Let me read the end of the Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. It says this: I warn everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. We don't mess with the Bible. We don't mess with the book of Revelation. So the author is John, sources God through Jesus, through the angel. It's a book of symbols and pictures of the end of the world. So why should we bother reading it? That's the third question. I mean, why should we waste so much time? Why should we, you know, the 66 books in the Bible, why get into John when it's just so difficult to understand? Two reasons, John says. Two reasons why we need to read this book as Christians. Number one, he says, because the time is near. That's what he says in verse 1. This is a message about what must soon take place. Look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads about the aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written. Why, he says at the end of verse 3? Because the time is near. The time is near. The time, he says, is almost upon us. What's about to happen, he says, in this book, what's about to happen as you read on to the end, is impending. In fact, we know, biblically speaking, that we are living in what the we call the last days. We are living, as a generation, in the last hours, if you like, of the universe. Now, we don't know when this is going to come to an end. We don't know when it will all be over. But we know that, in God's eyes anyway, everything around us is winding down. We live in the last days of the kingdom of God. And as you looked at last week, one day all this will pass, all this will be burned by fire, everything we know will be gone, and it will all be remade for the people of God. But that's the end. We're in Revelation now, and John is saying, listen, this is the beginning of the end. And people are always trying to guess when the end of the world is going to be. I mean, Google any fruitcake out there. They're going to tell you what dates and times, and they've got this secret code out of Daniel, and you know they've added up the number of days in Revelation, and they've timed them by the book of the Bible, and how many letters are in their last name. And presto, it's the 23rd of February, 2026. Here's what John is saying. The end is upon us. The time is near. The clock started ticking as soon as Jesus set foot on earth, was crucified, and rose again. We live in the last days. The first reason we should read it. The second reason, he says, and it's in verse 2, is we'll be blessed if we read it. Sorry, verse 3. Blessed, he says. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the words. Again, jump forward to chapter 22 and verse 7. What do we read? Look at the language again. Look, he says, I am coming soon. It's Jesus. What's his next line? Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So just go back. So this is a book that starts in chapter 1. Blessed are you if you keep these words, and ends. Blessed are you if you keep these words. Now notice the language in Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who do what? Two things. Blessed are those who read it aloud and those who listen. So here's what we know for a fact. When these words were first written, when these words were first read, no one had a Bible. There were no Bibles. I mean, if you had a parchment, you had money. Most of the Jews were poor, slaves, illiterates. And so, very few people could read. And so what would happen is normally a congregation would have a reader, or they'd employ a reader, someone who'd come and read aloud to the congregation the words as written. Very similar to what we call a preacher. And because there were so few readers, because there were so few of these guys, often they'd have responsibility for like a lot of congregations. And actually, Bible reader was a legitimate job in the first century church. If you were a Bible reader, you were held in very high regard. And John says, blessed are you, if that's you, blessed are you who gets to read aloud the words of this book. But he didn't say that as well, does he? He said, not only are we blessed by reading, he says, but we're blessed by hearing it. Blessed are those of us who hear it. But he says something else when you look closely. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and what? And keep what is written in it. So if we want to be blessed by the word of God, we want to be blessed by this book over the coming 2 months, we need to hear it. John says, but we need to keep it. In other words, we need to hear it and we need to do it. We need to hear it and we need to obey it. If we don't hear it and obey it, we don't get blessed. You see? That's the spiritual maths. Hearing on its own is not enough. Understanding on its own is not enough. Hearing, understanding, and keeping it are what's required. Some of us in this room are probably wondering why we are struggling in the Christian life. And I think often the answer is we're hearing the words, we're maybe even grasping the words, but you know what we're not doing? We're not keeping it. We're not living it. We're not embracing it into our hearts and living like our life depends upon it. We're not putting it into practice. So this isn't just an intellectual exercise, you know, reading the Bible, understanding the Bible. This will be great. Next 7 weeks, I'll have a right handle on Revelation. It'll be brilliant. I'll be able to, you know, show off to people. That's not what this is about. God demands something from each of us as the word is read and as it is explained. And he demands that we keep his words. And the result, he says, if you hear my word, if you keep my word, if you take my word seriously, he says, you'll be blessed. You'll notice a difference in your life. That's, he says, why we should read it. But what's it all about then? The fourth point. What's it all about? Well, literally, as I've said already, Revelation translates as apocalypse, apocalypsia. Apocalypse. What do we think about when we hear that word? You hear the word apocalypse in our culture, you think of some fruitcake, like Rambo, wherever he is, John David Burchard, walking up and down Princes Street with a sandwich board going, the end is nigh. Or you think of some Mad Max film, don't you? When they're all going mental, because the world has ended, the apocalypse is upon us. But you know what? That's not what the word means. This is why it pays to read and understand the Bible. The word apocalypse did not mean that in the first century. The early church didn't listen to that word and go, it means the world is coming to an end. No. The early church heard that word and had a completely different experience. Apocalypse literally means to open up, to reveal, to unveil. So think of it like this. You go to the theater, you're sitting down, the lights are out, it's dark, you're going to see a show, and then suddenly the curtain opens and to reveal what's behind. And you go on. That's the sense of apocalypse. This is a book that's going to unveil. It's going to reveal the truth about King Jesus. This is a book that pulls back the curtain on the spiritual world. And we get to see a little bit about what's behind the scenes. That's exciting. That's not doom and gloom. It's only doom and gloom if you're not trusting Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But for the Christian, the apocalypse is exciting. Now remember when this book was written, it didn't look like Jesus was winning. I mean, Nero was an emperor. He used to tie up Christians at his garden parties. He'd spin them up, tie them up, and use them as candles, set them on fire, and watch as they burnt to death. Him and his guests would laugh, stick them on stakes, mutilate them, torture Christians. When this book was written, there's another emperor in place, and he made Nero look like a baby. He was an absolute nut job, and he hated Christians. So when this book was written to these Christians, they weren't all supping, you know, red wine and chatting about stuff. They were absolutely getting decimated. Jesus looked like he was getting whooped. These guys were getting murdered. The churches were struggling. And so through this apocalypse, through this revealing, God is saying, calm down, everybody. Calm down. Let me show you. Whatever you can see, you turn on the telly, whatever you think is going on in the world, all is not what it seems to be when you peel behind the scenes and see what God is doing. The world may have hated them. The world may have misunderstood them. But here's John's point. Jesus is king. And he's in control. Things are going according to God's plan. It was true then. It's true now. So when this book was open, when this book was read to the original seven churches, these people would have been buzzing. They'd have been on the edge of their seats. What's going to happen next? As vision after vision after vision after vision of God is revealed, they'd have been buzzing. This is mental. Wow. What's God going to teach us next? What's God going to show us to give us hope as we face all these problems in our lives? And John's point is simply this in Revelation. Trust me. This is his point. You might not be able to see him. You might not be able to feel him. But Jesus is near. That's his point. I read a quote this week, and it said this. Just listen carefully. This is a great quote. It's very, very old, hundreds of years old, and I've tried to modernize it. So listen carefully. I love this quote. A son is as much a son when he is 1,000 miles off from his father as when he's in the same room in his father's presence. Likewise, a child of God is as much a child of God's when they feel that God is hidden from them or they feel distant from him as they are when they feel the joy and love of God close to them. This is a book that tells the simple story that even though we suffer, that even though we struggle, even though we go through pain and turmoil and doubt, Jesus is near. Jesus is King. God is in control. You know, even on a cloudy day, the sun is still in the sky, isn't it? You may not see it. You may not feel its warmth, but the sun is in the sky all the same. John says, so it is with Jesus. And what we have in Revelation is a backstage access all areas pass to the plan of God for the end of the world. We get to see the mechanics of what is going on, but we need to be looking. We need to be hearing. We need to be taking it on board. We need to be obeying. Now, I'm going to take my life in my hands here because most of you are very young. But I'm going to give you an illustration that's going to work for me. Don't laugh, Jude. Most of you are probably too young to remember the magic eye craze in the 90s. Anybody, please tell me they remember magic eyes. Right, let me explain it for the uninitiated who are now looking blankly at me. Yes, Andy. You're not that young, Andy, by the way, but you pretend you are. So here's what happened. You get these sort of picture things, and there'd be all these mad patterns or dots or things. And you had to look really closely. And if you look closely at them, like there was a picture of a dolphin or a, do you know what I mean? You have to go like that or that for about 10 minutes, like that. You had to look at a spot. Cross-eyed for about 3 days afterwards. I want to see a picture of a teapot. Anybody remember that? Thank you. But when it first kicked off, it was like revolutionary. You'd have like 20 people outside a shop because some shop had put like a picture in the window. You'd have people like that. This is before iPhones, kids. You know, you don't look up now. But this is when you looked up, like that. Can you see it yet? You'd be like that. You spent 10 minutes screwing your face up, right? And the thing is, you'd get it, or you get, oh, I can see it. I can see it now. I can see it. And then someone would nudge you, and your eyes would refocus, and you missed it, and you have to start again for 10 minutes. And the trick was not to look at the pattern. The trick was, don't look at the pattern. Just look at a dot. Look at a thing behind the pattern. You have to sort of almost look through it to get to the picture. The pattern in front of you, that was just all madness. It's just look at the pattern, and you get to see what's behind. And again, if you got moved or distracted, if your eye moved, oh, it was a pain. And this is the picture of what John is trying to do here. He's trying to get us to see past all the nonsense, see past all this. All this is going to be gone. He's trying to get us to look past all that and focus in on Jesus. Do you see? Here's the problem. The devil's always nudging us, always tapping us on the head, always trying to distract us for what God has got for us. Always wants us to doubt, doesn't he? Wants to add a bit, throw a bit of fear in there, throw a bit of worry, try and convince us it's too hard, it's too much, try to talk us into walking away. And we easily fall into the trap. We live in the most distracted world generation in the history of the world. We're so often caught up with everything. It's all piled in on us. All the issues and struggles and everything going on around us. We focus on our own worries and we get trapped into them. But John is saying, if you'd only stop just for a few minutes, lift your head up and look into the Bible, you'll see. You'll see Jesus. If you'd only sneak a peek behind the curtain of God's revelation, you'd see Jesus. Look at verse 5. You'd see Jesus, the faithful witness. You'd see Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The faithful witness, he's called, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler. In other words, he's the King of Kings. Again, remember, when was this written? This was written in the time of the emperors. Who was the emperor in the world at that time? Emperor was God, and there was no other. You walked past a statue of a Roman emperor, it was the law. Get on your knees and worship or die. We read this going, yeah, yeah, yeah. This book on its own, when it was written, is a death sentence. There's one king and bow to him only. His name is Jesus. These are the most radical words written in the history of that time. Read this aloud was treason. We get frightened by what might happen to us if we smack our children and we get arrested. Or if we say something, you know, naughty or biblical about homosexuality or something. And Revelation reminds us this. There's only one ruler to whom we must give our full allegiance. There's only one king. Only one person we must fear. He's the source of all power on earth. Jesus is the King, and Jesus always will be the King. Look what he says about him. End of verse 5. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. See, it doesn't matter in this world if our blood is lost. If our blood is shed, because it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that matters. When Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, he did so, John says, to make us a kingdom of priests. That means that if we turn from our sin, place our trust and faith in Jesus alone, then we get to live with him, worship him, and serve him forever. Even when all this has passed away, even when all this life is done. That's the good news. That's the good news. And there's only one response to this good news. End of verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Not just today, not just tomorrow, not just next week, not just next year, not just in the next 10 years, not in the next 5 centuries. Glory to Jesus forever. And that's mind-blowing, right? That's mind-blowing. That in this life or the next, we cannot praise Jesus enough for what he has done. You'll never run out of praise for Jesus. People say, what will we do in heaven? You haven't got a clue, have you? You'll never run out of praise for Jesus. And as we focus in the next 7 weeks on these churches, we'll begin to see that the word for these churches is a word for our church. But let me repeat what I've said, and we'll end with this. We need to listen. We need to take it seriously. We need to take it to heart. We need to obey. If we look past our troubles, if we look closely enough, we'll see Jesus on a throne, high and lifted up. We'll see the one who died on the cross, sat at the right hand of the Father, praying for his church, praying for his people. And we will see that we have every reason in the world to be hopeful. And it doesn't matter how we feel. As the sun rises and sets, so Jesus will come again. Let me leave the last word with the Lord. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Amen.